Well, if you would turn, please, to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We're not going to really camp out in here, but this is going to be our starting point. So I was thinking, what do I preach on today? What do I preach on today? And I thought, well, I'm going to make this like one of those Time Life. Remember the Time Life commercials where they would play little snippets of songs, you know, and you could order the album. Remember that? I don't hear them anymore. Well, this is going to be kind of like a Time Life message of the year that I preached here as an interim pastor. We're not going to have all 52 messages that I preached that year, but I felt that I would just kind of go back and emphasize some things that have always been very meaningful to me from the Word of God, and just to encourage you, to bless you, hopefully, to bless you. God's Word is a blessing, and hopefully He'll be pleased to let me share it and present it to you in such a way that it's a blessing to you today as well. So the message is entitled Rest Stops in Our Walk with Jesus. Rest stops in our walk with Jesus. You know, in Scripture, our Christian life is often described as a walk. You know, as a walk. We walk with the Lord. You know, we walk with Him. He walks with us. And it's a biblical concept. You know, some of the Old Testament saints were described as walking with the Lord. In Matthew, this passage we have before us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus is using an imagery there that you know, you'd have a yoke of oxen. And in a yoke of oxen, you have how many oxen? You have two. You have one on one side and one on the other side. And Jesus is giving this portrayal that he has a yoke. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And the image, the figure that's being presented is that here's this yoke. On one side of the yoke is Jesus. And we're on the other side. And he's going to walk with us through life. And he's going to be with us. And wherever we go, he's with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he says that my yoke is easy. It's a light yoke. So just imagine walking through life with Jesus. And he's on one side of the yoke and you're on the other side. And you talk to him, you pray to him, and he talks to you through his word. And you, as you grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of him, his word, who he is, what he's done for you, you enjoy his presence. You enjoy knowing that he is with you through life. So the Christian life is often described as a walk, And it's a place of rest. But the Christian life is also tough. There are some difficulties. You know, even in the 23rd Psalm, it's a great Psalm. How many of you like the 23rd Psalm? Everybody's hand should be up. You know, if you didn't raise your hand for the 23rd Psalm, we'll have to have a sit down afterwards. Why don't you like the 23rd Psalm? It's a great Psalm. But, you know, implicit in the 23rd Psalm is danger, is scary stuff. For example, I memorized it in Old King James. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my friends." Doesn't say that. In the presence of my enemies. And so the implication is that there's people out there who don't like you. And they're against you. And so, yes, you're sitting down and you can enjoy the feast of the Lord and his presence and not be fearful of your enemies. But there's a reality that there are people who are against you. That you have enemies. And certainly Satan, he's the enemy of your soul. And then that great phrase, "Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, that doesn't sound like fun. It really doesn't. The valley of the shadow of death, that's like death and everything leading up to death. I've had my health issues. I've knocked on death's door three times and maybe more, but the Lord never told me about it. You know, I had a heart attack. I had the potassium depletion where I almost went into cardiac arrest. And then I had the aortic valve replacement where the doctor said I could die in the hospital at a moment's notice and they couldn't do a thing to keep me alive because they couldn't crack my chest open quickly enough. You know, and we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death where we are beset with things that can hurt us, harm us, make us sick, injure us, and cause us to die. So even in the 23rd Psalm, there's implications. There's kind of this framework that the Christian life, this walk we have, can sometimes be a dangerous place, a difficult place, a challenging place, a hurtful place. But Jesus gives us rest stops because he's walking with us. And so we don't have to fear as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They protect me. And we can sit in the presence of our enemies and have confidence in him. And so this morning, I want to share with you four rest stops. We're in this walk with Jesus. We're in this journey. We're in this pilgrimage. That's also another biblical figure. We're pilgrims passing through. And there are four rest stops that we're going to stop and just enjoy the Lord and what he has for us at these rest stops. And the first rest stop we're going to look at. You know, here I've been talking too much. I forgot to pull my notes out. Isn't that something? The first rest stop we're going to look at is one of them. Isaiah chapter 6. If you would turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages. I preached on this when I was here back in the day. Isaiah chapter 6. The first rest stop. You all know this passage. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that was significant because Uzziah was a strong king. He was a powerful king. He reigned for an awful long time, over 50 some years. And as long as he was king of the southern kingdom of Judah, he kept the enemies of Israel from invading. You know, Israel had enemies. They had the Egyptians, and they wanted to always help the Jews to see the pyramids along the Nile. They wanted to invade and conquer and deport. But as long as Uzziah was king, it kept Israel safe. It kept Egypt from invading. To the north of the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, at this time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which was filled with idolatry and filled with evil and injustice. And the southern kingdom of Judah, Uzziah was the king of the southern kingdom. As long as he was in power, the northern kingdom, which always wanted to invade and come south and conquer and destroy, they were kept at bay. They would not invade. They were not able to invade the southern kingdom. And then to the north of the northern kingdom, Israel, you had the nation of Syria. And Syria, they wanted to come down. They would often have an alliance with the northern kingdom of Israel to come south and to invade Judah. And so again, as long as Uzziah was king, they were safe. Syria would not invade. And then you had these new kids on the block, the Assyrians, and they were over to the northeast, and they were starting to rise as a power, and they eventually did invade the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom as well. But Uzziah is dead now. He's dead. He's gone. And so Isaiah is thinking, what's going to become of my people? What is going to become of my people? What's going to happen now that Uzziah is dead? Good King Uzziah. Again, as long as he was king and in power, he kept the idolatry. He kept injustice at bay in the southern kingdom, whereas the northern kingdom, idolatry and false worship and injustice and evil and immorality was just running rampant. And so the first rest stop that we have in our walk with Jesus is this. When it seems like God is absent or even far away, go on a God hunt. When it seems like the Lord is absent or far away, go on a God hunt. You know, the psalmist even says sometimes, Lord, where are you? Jesus on the cross says, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you, God? And sometimes as we walk through the Lord, we may wonder, where is God in this? Is he with us? Is he for us? Is he walking with us? He may seem distant, and all we have is our problems. But look in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then listen, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, we as evangelicals tend to look out and all we see is the evil. All we see is the immorality. All we see is the bad stuff. And it's there. Pick up the newspaper. You know, I was preaching at a Presbyterian church, Leverington Presbyterian. They're a conservative PCUSA church. I was preaching there not too long ago. And after I was done, a man came up to me who was visiting the church that day. And he normally goes to a Unitarian church. But he lives in Roxborough, and when he can't get to his Unitarian church, he comes to Leverington. And so he introduces himself, and I'm thinking, well, this is an interesting situation. You know, a Unitarian in a evangelical church. And he said, you know, I like that message. He said, you know, we Unitarians, we don't really talk or believe in sin. We don't talk much about sin, and we don't really believe in it. But he said, but that's not true. There's lots of sin. Pick up the newspaper. Sin's all over the place in the newspaper. He said, we Unitarians, we need to start talking about sin, just like you Presbyterians. So I'm there thinking, amen, amen. You know, it is all around us. And what happens is so often we read about sin, we hear about sin, and it's all over the place. And that becomes our focus. And we somehow think that maybe God is not present or active or doing what only God can do. But yet verse 3 says, the whole earth is full of his glory. And so what I'd encourage you to do is stop focusing on sin and all that stuff, the bad stuff, but begin going on a God hunt. See God, search for God. Look back on your own walk with the Lord, your own testimony, what God has done for you. And hunt for him. He's not that far. You're not going to have to dig that deeply to see God just doing all sorts of things. He's provided. Anyone here ever starved to death? Maybe hungry, but anyone ever starved to death? Obviously not. You're still alive. But all of us have been blessed by the Lord. And I look around in the mirror. Some of us are more blessed than others. You know, my brother Gary, he one time was trying to get me to lose weight. And he quoted scripture, you know, lay aside, the weight that so easily encumbers you in Hebrews 12. And I countered. I said, the fat belongs to the Lord. And that's in the Bible. And I said, Gary, I'm just more sanctified than you are, you know. But that's on a whole other subject. Hunt for the Lord. Look around for him. You know, I love the Psalms. Look in Psalm 136. Remember what God has done for you. That's what Psalm 136 is all about. It's not focusing on the bad stuff, the evil stuff. It's there and it's going to rear its ugly head. And it's going to invade and intrude and interrupt your life. But listen to what God says in Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. And then it goes down and there's like a grocery list of all that God has done. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. Look down in verse 10. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, this is the Exodus, the Passover, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state? And that's Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins. He remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. The psalmist, I think, is trying to make a point that God's mercy endures forever. So go on a God hunt. That when you're going through life and you wonder, God just seems distant, or your spiritual life is dry and dusty, and it's not what you remember it to be. It's not one of these mountaintop experiences, but you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Think back to what God has done for you. Think back to what God is doing for you now. Think back to what God has done for your friends and your loved ones in their hour of need. Go on a God hunt. See, what happens often, and I've shared this before, this is like that time life illustration, but you know, when we go through problems, the problems are right in front of us, and that's all we see. And I tell the story that when I was in third grade at Distance School in Tacony, when I was in third grade, I discovered something wonderful about perspective. This is a pen. We weren't allowed to use pens in third grade. We had a pencil. But I remember in third grade, I could stick this pencil right in front of my eye, and I could block out all the things in the classroom that were so much bigger. I could block out the alphabet on top of the chalkboard. I could block out the American flag. I could block out the clock. I could block out Mrs. Vanstone's head, my teacher. And I would walk her, you know, she'd walk around, and I had a headless teacher. I thought, how could something so tiny block out something so big like Mrs. Vanstone's head? Not that she had an excessively big head, but compared to the pencil point, it was huge. Well, that's what happens with problems and difficulties that you and I go through. We stick them in front of our face. And God, who is very big, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The trailing train of his robe fills the temple. He's high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. What happens is we block out God. We don't see him anymore when we're going through problems. Those problems get stuck right in front of our face and God gets blocked out. And God, compared to this pencil point, is huge. He's bigger than the biggest problem you have, he is bigger. And he is able. And so when you and I go through troubles and those troubles are sticking right in front of our face and that's all we see and that's what's consuming us and that's what's obsessing us and that is what is invading our mind and causing our mind to race. And then we move into the land of what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? That's when we need to stick those problems over here and get a fresh vision of who God is. And go on a God hunt and recall what he's done for you in the past, what he's doing for you in the present, and what he's promised for you in the future. And the most important thing he has ever done for you is Jesus. Going to that cross and dying for you. So go on a God hunt. I'll tell you, all the bad stuff of this life, this side of glory, is just going to invade your life. It's going to be there. And that's why we intentionally have to make a choice to hunt and seek and look for God. And he's all over the place. And God has written his signature all over your life. And so seek God, hunt for him. His mercy endures forever. And you can write your own psalm. We won't put it in the Bible, but you can write your own psalm just of all the things, all God's acts of mercy and kindness and goodness and his redemption and his provision and his answers to prayer. And even in sad situations like Walter Rice, when someone's dying and they die not a happy death, yet God was able and God's grace was sufficient. And Walter is safe. And his family's okay. Put that in your psalm. His mercy endures forever. So that's the first rest stop. As you and I walk with Jesus, go on a God hunt. Take a rest. Stop. And just look for all the ways that the Lord has blessed and provided and done for you what only he can do. There's a second stop in our walk with the Lord. And I've already alluded to this. But when your problems are big, get a bigger picture of who God is. When your problems are big, get a bigger picture of who God is. And that's that illustration I just used, you know, where I blocked out my teacher with a tiny little pencil point. Again, our problems seem big compared to the big problems that we have. Our problems seem big compared to all that we're going through, and they become huge. But God is bigger. Think right now, the biggest problem that you've ever had in life, or maybe you're going through right now. God is bigger. Go into the land of what if. The land of what if is scary. What if this happened? What if that ever go there? The land of what if? It's awfully scary. What if this happens? You know, I'm a great worrier. Why pray when you can worry? You know? Or something like that. I can worry. I can worry up a storm and I can go into the land of what if. And I can imagine all these scenarios of things going bad. And then sub-themes of things going even worse in the midst of things going bad. But no matter what you can conjure up in the land of what if, God is bigger. And God will open a door that no one can shut. God will make a way that only he can make. If there's a mountain in front of you, he'll either move it, blow it up, take you around it, take you over it, take you under it, or take you through it. But God is able and God is sufficient. And so write down the problems of your life. Write down the things that you're facing. And they're huge, and they can be big, and they can be daunting. And humanly speaking, there's no answer. Walter's cancer was going to kill him. And there's not one thing the doctors or the family could do to stop it. But God is bigger. God is bigger. And so get a big picture of who God is. It says in in Isaiah 6, going back to that passage, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, big problem. But God revealed himself as bigger. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And in that context, in that earthly context, Isaiah was most concerned about the enemies of Israel invading. The kings, the evil kings, the evil empires. The 8th century Darth Vaders who just wanted to destroy the southern kingdom. But yet God revealed himself to Isaiah. And it says that God's train, the train of God's robe, filled the temple. And back in Bible days, if you were the king of a small nation, you had a small train. The train is that thing you see on wedding dresses, you know, that pull behind the dress, the robe. If you were the king of a small nation, you had a small robe. If you were the king of a bigger nation, you had a bigger robe. If you were the king of a really big nation, you had a very, very long robe. How big is God's robe? The train of his robe fills the temple. And in that context, what God was saying to Isaiah, yes, there are some really wicked, bad kings around. The king of Egypt, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the king of Syria, and the king of Assyria. And they think that they are wicked, big, powerful, and cruel, and can do whatever they want to you. But God is saying to Isaiah, but there's a bigger king than all of them. And that's me. And we know from John chapter 12, verse 41, that this picture of God that Isaiah is seeing is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is our Jesus sitting on this throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Jesus sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of Jesus' robe filled the temple. And further down this passage, Isaiah cries out, and he says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then he gets the point that God is making, that Jesus is making. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And what God was saying to Isaiah is, Isaiah, I know that King Uzziah is dead. In fact, he's with me. I took him. And I know there's some really bad and wicked and powerful kings that want to attack and destroy and kill. But I am the King of Kings. And I am the Lord of Lords. And I'm still very much alive. And nothing will touch you unless I permit it. So, and the second rest stop in our walk with the Lord is when your problems are big, get a bigger picture of who God is. Stop blocking him out and see him for who he is. Remember what he has done for you in the past. Third rest stop, when it feels like everything is going against you, look at the cross as God's reminder to you that he is for you and loves you. When it feels like everything is going against you, look at the cross as God's reminder to you that he is for you and that he loves you. You know, I think most of you know we had a big fire at the mission back in 2006. And about 2 months before the fire, I had a heart attack. And I still was not fully recovered, kind of weak, still getting my strength back. My heart had some damage that had to heal up. I was back to work, but tired easily. And then we had this big fire. And it was huge. We had to lay off half of our staff, and we were shut down for the better part of 3 years. All the men who were homeless became doubly homeless. They had to leave the mission because the building was abandoned. It was boarded up. It was condemned until it was rebuilt. And it seemed like everything was going wrong. A Jewish friend of mine, he even wrote me an email and wanted to get together for lunch. And he said that, man, it just seems like a lot of stuff is happening against you. And I could honestly agree. Yeah, it really is. It's not a lot of fun. And sometimes you and I go through life and it's not just one bad thing that happens, but another bad thing that happens and another bad thing that happens. And then there's those little irritating things that quite often creep in when the bad, big stuff is happening. You know, you have a lot on your plate already and you turn the light on and the light bulbs burns out. And it's at nighttime. And you have no lights in the house, no bulbs in the house. And is it huge? No. But it seems like when everything else is not going well and something little like that, like a light bulb burning out and you don't have a replacement for it, or your car doesn't start, or you lose something, or something doesn't happen the way that you had hoped. Nothing big, but when everything else is going bad, these things just have a way of adding salt, throwing salt on the wounds. That's when you and I need to look at the cross. Because God's declaration to you and to me that he is for us is the cross. In spite of how everything else in life is going, the cross is God's declaration to you and to me that he is for us. Look in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? And that these things are all the riches of redemption, and they're all rooted in the cross of Christ. He has called us, he has justified us, he has glorified us. That's all back in verse 30 and verse 29. So what then shall we say to these things? That these things are rooted in the cross. What then shall we say about the cross of Jesus Christ? In other words, if God is for us, because the cross is God's proof that he is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, everything can be going against you. Satan can be throwing all sorts of stuff at you and condemning you. But Jesus is the Supreme Court. And he says, you're not condemned. I've paid for those sins. And you are forever mine. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. That's the land of what if. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When life is not going well and it seems like everything is ganging up against you and there's just no relief on the horizon, you look at the cross. And the cross tells you God loves you and that he's for you. And see, life gets messy and life gets complicated and life gets hard to figure out sometimes. But the cross you can always figure out. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And the cross is the symbol of his love for me, his death. And if he is for you, then no one can really be against you. And if he gave you his own son in verse 32, how shall he not with him also freely give us everything we need? If he gave us the best, his son, he's going to give us the rest. And nothing's going to ever separate us from his love. Nothing. So whenever it feels like things are going against you, look at the cross as God's reminder to you that he is for you and that he loves you. And then the fourth and final rest stop. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Whenever life throws a lot at you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Whenever life is throwing a lot of stuff at you and it's distracting you, just keep your eyes on Jesus. And keep on running the race that he set before you. One step at a time. One foot in front of the other. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this passage, it's not just a walk with Jesus, it's a race toward Jesus. And he's at the finish line. And, you know, I'll tell you my cross-country days when I ran for Lincoln High School. That was my thin days. Can you imagine me being 127 pounds of pure muscle? It was true. It was true. I have pictures to prove it. Hair and muscle. And I ran cross-country for Lincoln High. And every Wednesday we'd go down to Belmont Plateau and Fairmount Park. And that was the finish line. And three or four teams from different high schools would line up and they'd shoot the starter pistol. And we'd run 2.3 miles through Fairmount Park. And at the very, very end, you'd run down this steep hill into a ravine. And by that time, you're dead tired and your legs are rubbery. And then you have to climb up out of the ravine to Beaumont Plateau, to the field, toward the finish line. And it's really tough climbing up that hill, and they never cut the grass on it because the grass and the weeds would pull at your legs, and your legs are rubbery and you're tired. But then at the top of the hill, you see the finish line. You see your cross-country coach, and his name was Phil Golden. He was the cross-country coach at Lincoln High. He was from Brooklyn. And he'd be up there, and he'd be cheering you on. And he would say, run harder, run harder, run harder. And he'd just be cheering you on. There could be nobody around you, and he just was cheering you on as though you were like an Olympic champion. Run harder, run harder. And then when you crossed the finish line, he would say, good race, Emberger, even if I was last. Well, that's our Jesus. He's at the finish line. And he tells us, just keep your eyes on me. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't look behind you. Don't worry about the other stuff that's happening in life. But keep your eyes on me. And he's there cheering you on. He's not from Brooklyn, but he is Jewish. And he's saying, run harder. And he's enjoying the race that you have toward him. And when you cross that finish line, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So when life gets complicated and a lot is coming at you and they are so distracting, problems tend to distract, don't they? Your mind just races. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, these are just four rest stops. They kind of overlap. But I encourage you that in your walk with the Lord, go on a God hunt. Remember God for what he's done for you. He's proven himself over and over and over again. His mercy endures forever in your life. So go on a God hunt. Get a big picture of God. No matter when you see your problems and they are huge, just thank and praise God and say, God, my problems are really big right now and I see no answer, but I thank you that you're bigger. You're bigger than the biggest thing I'm facing. And somehow you're going to make a way. You're going to give grace sufficient. Thirdly, when you're struggling and you're just not sure what's going to happen in life, just look at the cross. And the cross is simple. The cross says, I love you. That's what Jesus says in the cross. I love you. And I'm for you. And nothing's going to ever separate you from my love. And then lastly, keep your eyes on Jesus. At the finish line, look, take the long view, that this life is not all there is. And the long view is that Jesus is at the finish line. And when you cross it, you're safe. You're in his presence. And the old things of this life are passed away, and all things are new. And there's no more tears. It says, God will wipe away every tear from your eye. And that's a beautiful picture of a father's love. You know, I remember my kids when they were young and they get hurt or they get upset about something. They come running to me and they're crying and you hug them. And then sometimes you just will wipe away the tears from their eyes. And that's the picture in Revelation chapter 21. God will wipe away every tear from our eye as a father loving us. And there's no more death and no more sickness and no more cancer, no more heart disease. No more tears of sadness. Those things are all done away with. And all things are new. And God will call you his sons and daughters, and you will call him your father. and you will bask and enjoy his presence forever and ever. And you and I will be filled with the fullness of his love and his joy and his peace. That's the finish line. And so keep your eyes on Jesus as you run the race, as you walk the walk that God has given you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for these sweet places of rest, that we can find rest for our souls. These are the things that Jesus invited us to focus on, to take my yoke upon you, for it's not heavy, he says. And you will find rest for your souls. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we sing this closing hymn, that the words of this great hymn of the faith would just encourage and reinforce the truths that we focused on this morning, and give us your joy and give us your peace. And Lord, let us keep running the race you've set before us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.